All right, well, we'll get started here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, very familiar passage. We're going to look at just four verses. I'm not going to make you sing the song, but if you haven't recognized where we're at yet, that'll make sense in a minute. But I want to speak to you from a very, very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 7, right here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Take our theme from these, a little, I guess you can call it parable that Christ has. Matthew 7, beginning verse number 24, we'll read down through verse 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If you were to pull out of the driveway, especially if you go over here, take the new entrance, do the crossover, go left, head back towards Decatur on 380. If you were to go out and then you take the exit for Highway 51, go left, go back up like you're going towards Gainesville. If you go up there about 6.5-7 miles and you look out on your left side, you would see where I grew up. You drive by there, the barbed wire fence is still there, Dad built. I remember him building it. The metal gate still there at the end of the driveway. The gravel driveway is still kind of there. It's kind of overgrown. There's some trees standing up there. Some of them I used to play under. But what you don't see anymore from the road, at least, is there's no buildings left over there. And the dairy barn that Dad milked in is gone. The two hay barns, they're gone. The well house we had tools and stuff in, it's gone. The older well house we put our cans in when we collected cans, it's gone. The house that I grew up in, it's gone. You know, as a kid growing up there, I never dreamed there would be a day that house wouldn't be there. It's kind of a hard lesson you learn as you grow up, and I'm sure some of y'all probably have a very similar feeling, someplace very dear to you, maybe a grandparent's house, maybe a house you grew up in. It's not there anymore. But it's a hard life. It's a hard life lesson to learn that things change. When I tell people, in fact, this was just the other day, telling people, oh, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from Decatur. And they'll say, oh, my, that place is growing. That place is different than it was. And, it is very different from when I was little. I mean, I've spent pretty much 42 years here almost. So y'all got that beat by a lot. But, you know, just in my almost 42 years, I mean, things have changed quite a bit. Sometimes I wish there was a pause button. You could just stop it for a little bit so the change wouldn't happen. You could just kind of hold on to a time or to a place. But things are always changing. You can't escape it no matter how hard you try. Here's the good news, though, is that there is a place you can go that never changes. It may stay the same, but that doesn't mean it's boring or it's irrelevant. You see, when you open God's Word, there is no instability, there is no change. This is a firm foundation for us. Heaven and earth may swirl, may boil. It's always just ever-changing chaos, but God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It's the doctrine, the technical term for that is called immutability. God does not change. He is always the same. By the way, if God changes, he could not be God because that means he wasn't perfect. Now, he cannot change. Absolutely cannot change. God's Word, what he has given us, his revelation of truth to us, it never changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Our text, here's the final words of the Sermon on the Mount. Slide that down a little bit. There's no speech or sermon as powerful. I mean, we think of the great speeches of the world, the Gettysburg Address. You think of, I think of Winston Churchill's, you know, we'll fight them on the beaches, and that famous speech. You think of all these great Patrick Henry, these great orators, these great speeches. I don't think any of them come close to the power, the magnificence of these chapters, what Christ lays out for us. Here, I like to describe it as he is the king laying out the law of his kingdom. It's a convicting passage of Scripture. It challenges every believer to examine their actions and their heart. Teaches us that it's not enough to act the part of a Christian, but rather you must truly be a Christian from the heart outward. It teaches us how to interact with God. It teaches us how to interact with our fellow man. And as it closes, it brings us, there's a crisis point. He draws it in. Someone said the difference between teaching and preaching is that preaching draws you to a decision, a crisis point that says, will you do this? Will you follow? It doesn't just present truth, it makes you decide, will I live this? Will I apply this? Will I accept this? I think you see that crisis point in verse 13 of chapter 7, and where it talks about, enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a strait gate, there's a narrow way to follow Christ. He's laid it out there. That leads to blessing. There's also what's described as a broad way. That path leads to destruction. Every man, every woman, every child has a choice before them. Which path do you take? You cannot just act like you're going the right way. You have to live it. You have to go down the right path. We're told in verses 15 through 20 that the fruits of our actions and the words that we speak reveal the condition of our heart. By your fruits you shall know them. In the verses 21 through 23, we're told that mere profession, those that say, Lord, Lord, may not necessarily know the Lord. So profession is not enough. What are we supposed to do as Christ is drawing this crisis in and says, what are you going to do with your life? He tells this parable about two men who build houses. The first built his house on a good, rock-solid foundation. That house stood against all that nature could throw at it. The second built his house on the shifting sands. The house could not withstand the elements, and it fell. We understand this here in our area of Texas. You hear the radio commercials all the time. You get Nolan Ryan on there. This is Nolan Ryan for Old Shan. Y'all know there's all the TV commercials, all the radio commercials. We have a lot of foundation problems. There's cracks in our building here, that, you know, where foundations have settled and things like that. You may have, by the way, just go out in your front yard right now. You probably have cracks the size of the Grand Canyon, like I do, in your front yard from being so dry. Our soil just, it moves a lot. It's not real steady. If you don't have a good foundation, your house is not going to last. The house Christ, I think, here is talking about is not just a physical house. I think he's talking about our lives, our hearts, our minds, our soul, our entire being. What are we going to base we ourselves upon? Well, are we going to base our lives on something that is stable, something that is unmoving? Are we going to base it on something that will not bend, that will not break, that will not bow, no matter the storm that blows, no matter the attacks that come? So, well, what is this strong foundation? What is this rock that we can build on? He tells us exactly what it is. He says, these sayings of mine, it's the word of God, it's his truth. He says, if you want the best life, you want a secure life, you want a life that is blessed, follow my directions, follow my commandments. I want to give you just, I think I've got three thoughts here on this subject and kind of talking about foundations. I really started out, I wanted to speak on stability. And as I got in this, I had to rewrite the whole introduction, because as I got into these points, I started focusing so much more on the foundation and this idea of building on the rock. So the first thing I want us to see is that a foundation is only stable if you build on it. A foundation is only stable if you build on it. Just because God is stable and secure and unmoving, just because His Word is unchanging and it is secure, that does not instantly make your life secure and unmoving. Verse 24 again, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them," you have to put them into practice. It's not enough just to hear and know. You must do. I was thinking about this, and when I worked at the bank in the IT department, every year we would do a security audit. And there were a few different things. They did some testing on the servers to see if, to check if a hacker could get access. They went dumpster diving to make sure that there wasn't stuff being thrown away that shouldn't be. It's just a bunch of different security and technology things. One of the things that they would do, and what's really sad, is about a week or two before this, we would actually do a refresher on what you're supposed to do and some basic security things. One of them we did, and if you have an email address, you've got the emails that say, hey, I'm a Nigerian prince, and if you'll send me some money, y'all get those. Or, somebody, it's their money stuck in Lebanon, if you just, these spam emails and things like that. Well, we would do training and say, okay, here's some warning signs to look for. Things like misspelled words. A lot of times those people are not American, so their language isn't very good. So look for that. Make sure the email address it's coming from is actually from that place. Sometimes you'll get something that'll look like it's from the post office, but you look and it's like a Google address, and like, okay, that's not a real one. I'll go through all this with y'all. If you want to see me later, I can tell you all the little tricks and things on that. It'll help you. But we tell people these are the things to look for. Well, what they would do is they would make a fake email and they would send it out to everybody in the bank. And this one year, thinking of particularly, it said from the HR department. Now, it didn't have the right name, it didn't have anything, but it said, "We're from the HR department. If you want to get paid, there's a problem with your thing. Click this link and fill out your information." And you click the link, and this was all, it was safe. The security company we work with did this. It brought up a website, and it's like, put in your social security number, put in all this stuff. And then when you hit OK, it just said a page, you just messed up. You shouldn't have done that, and you're going to be getting a call pretty soon. And we would send that email out, and you just kind of sit back and wait. And Garrett, that was my boss at the time, I don't know why, he got a kick out of that time of the year doing this testing and stuff, but he's kind of sadistic. But he would sit back and then wait for the reports to come in. We had this one poor lady, I think she worked at the Alvord branch, and she retired shortly after this. But she clicked that link like 5 times to make sure she got paid. she never did go back. I guess she didn't pay attention to the thing that popped up afterwards that said, "This is not real. You would have been hacked." Like I said, we did this, but here's the thing. We told everybody what to watch for. We actually made sure that email had everything we told them to watch for was in that email. They knew it. They had heard it. Maybe they didn't listen, but they had heard it. The problem is, they didn't do what they had heard. Someone said that being born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian, just as being born in a garage doesn't make you an automobile. You need to hear the truth. You need to know the truth. But most importantly, you have to have the faith to act on the truth. If you want to make a mess out of your life, go and listen to whatever the popular, untested idea is. You know why we're in such a bad shape in our country, in our society? Because we're following after things that have never been tested. They're not time proven. It's just, oh, look, here's a great idea. Let's try this. And guess what? It doesn't work. Because we deny, by the way, the rock solid truth. It gets us in trouble. If you want to have stability in your life, you go build it on the unshakable rock that is the Word of God, that is Christ, that is God. But if you want your life to be stable, you have to do it. A foundation is only stable if you build on it. Second, your foundation will be tested, so be ready. you know, when I was in school, I never really enjoyed when it was test time. You know, that's a, especially the pop quizzes. Those are the ones that would get you. Why do teachers do that? It's because they like to torture their students. Some do. But why practical? Well, you have to gauge. Are the kids learning? Are they getting the information I'm trying to teach them? Are they paying attention? You know, it's the way that you figure out, are you doing your job? Companies will spend millions of dollars, countless hours, testing their products, you know, putting them through the rear. Why do they get those brand new automobiles and crash them in the walls and things like that? They want to test them to make sure that they're good, a lot of it so they don't get sued later on. But they test these things out. Both of the house builders in our parable, the one that built on the rock, the one that built on the sand, both of them were tested. It's in fact, as far as I can tell, I believe it's the exact same words. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. The exact same thing happens to both houses. Now, I will confess, and y'all know me a little bit, I am not a handyman at all. That is not my gift set, not my calling by any stretch. And I'm going to tell you, I will admit this, I think one of my problems is because when I work on something, I get it to where I just say, that's good enough. That'll work. That usually comes with a little caveat that's like, okay, that'll work as long as the cows don't lean on it, as long as somebody doesn't stand on it, as long as somebody doesn't pull the door too hard. Some of y'all are handyman like I am. Y'all can understand where I come from on that. But you know what happens when I do that? When I say it's good enough as long as whatever. Whatever I said couldn't happen, didn't need to happen. You know what happens? That happens. And whatever it is I'm working on, it doesn't work. You know, somebody say, don't put any weight on it. Somebody put some weight on it. Don't slam it. Somebody's going to slam it. It's the way it is. You think I would learn. I haven't. When the day of testing arrives, my craftsmanship is proven to be very inadequate. Here's the thing. Your life will be tested. Your life will be tested. You will be tempted to sin. You will be attacked. You will be mocked. Somebody will make fun of you for being a Christian, for being a goody two-shoe, for being a Bible thumper. Dad used that one in Sunday school, I heard. Can your faith hold up to that? It can, by the way, if it's founded on the rock. It can if it's based on the right foundation. And by the way, I'll share this with you. Your faith may be weak and your strength may be too, but the good news is it's not necessarily you that's holding on to that rock, because he's holding on to you too. Psalm 139 verses 8 through 10. If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get away from God. You build your life on him. He's got a grasp on you. The third thing I want us to see is just because someone else's house fell, that doesn't mean your foundation is bad. Just because someone else's house fell doesn't mean your foundation is bad. Friday, Dad and I were driving back from Graham, and he decided to avoid the construction that's over there going into Jacksboro. Thanks for warning us about that, Jerry. On the way back, he said, let's take the scenic route. Let's go on 1810. 1810, the scenic route. I don't know how those two got put together, but we took 1810 back, came back through Chico. And when we got to Jacksboro, we came back that way. And it's been some time since I've been that way. And, you know, driving along, you remember some places, you remember some different things. And driving down there, you know, didn't really notice. There wasn't a whole lot caught my eye. I can't really describe a whole lot of things to you. I saw just a few little things. But like I said, we're driving through there. But something caught my eye. And I'm going to tell you, of all the things to drive by that really caught my eye, we drove by just this side of Chico, and there was an old trailer house that had been bulldozed. and it was piled up. It's just a pile of sticks and lumber and junk right there. You remember seeing that, right? I'm not making that up. See, I'm not making it up. And Bill agrees. He's seen it too. He lives over there. See, preachers don't make everything up. Yeah. So, but we're driving by. That caught our eye. That fallen house, that destroyed house. We drove by houses that were brand new. We drove by houses that we knew the people lived at, and we just kind of glanced at them. I can't tell you what color they were. I can't tell you what cars. That, I can close my eyes and still see that pile that's there. It caught my eye. You know, there are thousands of houses going up around us, and you barely notice them after a while. But you let one of those fall down, you let one of them be bulldozed, and it catches your eye. There's one on Trinity Street that just got bulldozed, and I drive by it, and every time I have to look over there, like, what happened to the house? I hadn't been there for weeks, but I still have to look over there, and it still shocks me it's not there. Note in verse number 27 how the fate of the house on the sand is described. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. House falls down, you tell. When a house gets burned, you notice. When a house tornado comes through, something, you notice when a house gets down. It's so amazing. You're blind to them. You drive down the street, but you let one of them be re-roofing or something, you notice something's different, something else. But when a house falls, you know. You pay attention to it. I want to share this with you. There's been, frankly, too many well-known Christian leaders in the past few weeks whose houses have fallen because it was, frankly, it was revealed they had built their life on sand and self and sin. I can name names of men I once respected, I admired, but their houses fell too. There are thousands, though, of faithful pastors, preachers, missionaries that are faithfully doing the work. They don't get headlines. I don't know how many churches are in the DFW area, but I know two of them, or three or four of them actually, I keep thinking of more as I think about it, that have been in the headlines because their leaders messed up this week. How many hundreds, how many thousands didn't make the news because their preacher is actually doing the work? You let one fall, and it's front page news. Now, what our enemies want us to do, what Satan would like for us to do, is if we see one of these people fall, he wants us to think, well, you're wasting your time. That Christian stuff is a waste of time. If that guy can fall, there's no way you're going to make it. They want to make it so that it proves Christianity is false. They want to make it so you can, they want it to be a proof. You can't trust preachers. You can't trust Christian leaders. That's really not what's proven in those cases. I'm going to tell you what was proven is a law as old as the universe that says your sins will find you out. And if you claim that your house is built on the rock and it's not, you better be ready, because when the winds, when the storm, when the floods come, your house is going to fall. It's going to be revealed. You can't hide that. But just because someone else's house falls due to a bad foundation, that doesn't mean that yours will fall. By the way, you shouldn't be building on someone else's foundation anyway. It's on your relationship with Christ. It's on your Bible knowledge. It's on your walk with God. You can't build that on mine. You can't build it on Jake's. You can't build it on Ryan's. It has to be yours. You have to build on your own foundation. We need to get out the book. You need to find the rock. We need to build our life on it. Somebody else falls, it's sad. It's terrible. I hate it. But because they fail doesn't mean that you have to. It doesn't mean you will. But I'm going to tell you, it will make you go back and check your foundation to make sure it's safe and it's secure. Just because someone else's house fell does not mean your foundation is bad. Got three statements here. If the musicians want to come, or a couple, three things here to wrap up here. I asked this morning, how is the foundation of your house? How is the foundation of your faith? Are there any cracks of doubt that need some work, need some patching up? By the way, if things are a little bit out of kilter, that's a good term there, out of kilter. Every time we go out to Sweetwater, I love our little Sweetwater Easter service. Every time I drive up out there, I kind of worry. But things get out of kilter. Things get stressful. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to run back to Christ, on whom you trust. Let Him help mend those things. Go back and just work on that foundation a little bit. Second, I want to ask you, if you're having trouble growing in grace, if you're having trouble growing, you need to check your foundation. A building is only good as its foundation. It's different in every circumstance, but I looked up and I was reading about foundations for skyscrapers. It depends on the ground and things like that, but a lot of those, they'll go down hundreds of feet and they'll ground those things. They'll go down to the solid bedrock, and I mean, like I say, it can be hundreds of feet down, but they get that as safe and secure as they can. But you know what? A backyard shed, it doesn't have to go up hundreds of feet. You can stick some cinder blocks out there and just set up a shed on it, and it's not going to go anywhere unless you get a tornado or something. But notice here, the higher you're going to grow, the better your foundation needs to be. To grow towards heaven and more like Christ, you need a solid foundation of faith and knowledge. This is why discipleship is important. This is why faithful teaching of the Word is important. And it's why interacting with a church of fellow believers is important. We need to make sure our foundations are strong so that we can grow in grace. And last, if you have built on the wrong foundation, it's never too late to start again. There is what's called the sunk cost fallacy. And they talk about with finances and different things like that. Well, you've spent so much money on it, you hate to get rid of it. Anybody ever had a vehicle that way? You hate to get rid of it because you put so much money into it. It probably is cheaper to go buy a new one, but you've got so much money invested in it right now. It's not logical thinking, but that's just the way we think, the way we feel sometimes. Listen, there's no better time than now to fix your foundation. So, well, things aren't right. I've been going the wrong way. It doesn't matter. We can go back and we can work on this. Run to Christ. He can help you. And by the way, it's no better time than now to even just start building on the rock. Don't wait. Don't put it off, because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know the storms that are going to blow. We don't know the hard times that will come. We don't know if we will be here next week. Don't wait to start a relationship with Christ. Don't wait to start your life on the right foot. You need to run to Him now and get on a good foundation for your life. By the way, for all eternity, you need to get that started now. What number there, Owen?
326.
326 in the Baptist hymnal. If you want to sing along with the invitation song, if you'll stand, we'll have just a short time of invitation this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out here this morning. Thank you for the practical truths of your word. I thank you that these are illustrations that you use that we can readily apply and readily see in our lives. Lord, as we read about these two men and their houses, so many great applications for us. Let us build our lives on the sure foundation that is you, that is your truth. Let us shun the things that do not make for a solid foundation, the sin, the worldliness, the temptations that surround us. But let us build our life on the right foundation. Lord, if we're struggling a little bit this morning, let's check up on that. Let's make sure that we're doing things based on your word. Lord, if someone here does not know you as Savior, there's no better time to get started than right now to get established on a solid foundation, to run to the rock that is Christ. Challenge our hearts this morning. Very simple message. Challenge our heart with these thoughts, I pray, in the holy name. Amen.